as far as, or finished with, I guess I should say, with the blasphemers. The Bible says, in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Father, we pray now that you might help us this morning. We pray, God, that you might anoint what is said with the Holy Spirit. We pray you might give us unction from above. We thank you, Lord, for the folks that are gathered here, as well as the folks that are on the way. I pray you give them safe passage here. Thank you for the safe trip back home, the meeting we had over there. I pray, God, those folks will have been encouraged, and I pray for, Father, that they'll continue on until the day you come to get us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, this thing about blasphemy, we've already covered a little bit, but just to catch you up if you weren't here so that you understand that blasphemy is not considered to be what everybody thinks it is. Whenever we go to the prisons or stuff, you ask somebody what is the unpardonable sin, they'll say blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Well, you can't blaspheme the Holy Ghost in the day and age in which you live, but you can commit blasphemy, and we've covered that already. And the Bible teaches you very clearly, look if you will in Mark chapter number 3, that blasphemy is blaming the Lord, not a person. Blaming the Lord and telling, saying that the miracles that the Lord's doing, what the Lord is doing, is of the spirit of the devil. Now, you can't commit that because the Lord's not here bodily. Now, what the charismatics have done is they take that teaching, and then what they try to do is they do something that's unbiblical or unscriptural, and they say that if you question them on them and say they're speaking in tongues or that they're healing or whatever it may be, that you're blaspheming the Holy Ghost by saying that they're doing it under the power of the devil. You can't say that. You have to say that the Lord Jesus Christ, there he is, if he's standing right there, and you say that the miracle he just gave, oh, let's say Bartimaeus his eyesight, and you say, well, I saw him give him his eyesight, but he did that under the power of the devil. That's blasphemy. But you can't do that now. There's one unpardonable sin now you need to understand. Only one unpardonable sin. One. And you say, what is it? It's rejecting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the only thing in this age that you can go to hell for that you can't be forgiven for. All manner of any other kind, including blasphemy, the Bible says in Matthew 12, he says, all manner of blasphemies will be forgiven thee except the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Now that has to do with an individual that's there. Now it can take place in the millennial kingdom because the Lord will be here in the millennium. But he's not here now. Look in Mark chapter number 3. Verily I say unto you, verse 28, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies whithersoever they shall blaspheme. Now we've already covered what the blasphemy is. That's just damning everything, cursing everything, speaking evil against God, denying God. We covered that last week, denying God the things that are rightfully his. But that can be blasphemous, but it is not an unpardonable sin. Notice he says, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost shall never have forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because he hath said, because they said, he hath, the Lord hath, an unclean spirit. The he is capitalized there to make sure that you're not saying that if you say, what's one of the guys on TV now? Benny Hinn. He has an unclean spirit. That's not blasphemy. That the he there is Jesus Christ. You can't say that about a preacher or something. You can look at a preacher or somebody and say, I think he has the spirit of the devil. Oh, you committed blasphemy, you're in danger of hellfire. No, you don't get that kind of protection. You're not Jesus Christ. Amen. You want to make sure that you understand that so that you don't get in bondage over something like that. All manner of sin that any man commits, no matter what it is, except rejecting Jesus Christ, can be forgiven somebody. Murder, rape, robbery, homosexuality, of being effeminate, adultery, anything, stealing, anything you can think of, the Lord's blood covers. Now you want to get a hold of that. The reason you want to get a hold of that is because the Bible clearly teaches you that if you've offended in one point, you're guilty of everything. And what that'll help you do is it'll help you to stay balanced, to not make you think you're better than an individual who's committed a public sin that you just happen to know about, but God knows what's in your heart. And God deals with us as Christians, ladies and gentlemen, differently than he deals with everybody else. He never wants us to be looking at somebody and say, well, I'm better than he is. I'm not a drunk. The Lord says, yeah, but you're a gossip. A whole lot more people have been hurt by gossip than drinking. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Evil speaking, lying, covetousness we've been covering, right? So the Lord puts that out there to let you know that I'm trying to help some people here recently, and the biggest problem they have is they can't forgive themselves. Not only the brethren don't let them forget the mess they've made, but they can't forgive themselves. Well, in a sense, ladies and gentlemen, when you don't let God forgive you, it's almost like a slap in the face. When you're saved and God says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Well, did he say it or not?
Yes, sir.
Well, do you believe it?
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Well, then why don't you act like it?
Right.
Let me ask you this. Peter, the Apostle Peter, he was a pretty good fellow. Would you say, would you agree with that?
Yes, sir. Yeah.
And he denied the Lord Jesus Christ that bought him, didn't he?
Three times,
didn't he? Didn't the Lord tell him? You know what he did over there when the Lord came up to him and he said to him, before the night's over with, you're going to deny me. And the Lord, he said, not so, Lord. You know what he did? As much as call the Lord a liar.
That's right.
That's what he said. Lord said, Peter, you're going to deny me. Before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me three times. Is that what he said?
Yes,
you know what he said? Not so, Lord. You're lying. I will not do that. That's pretty serious, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Now, you wouldn't think that a man like that, that God would ever allow to be back in the ministry of being an apostle, would you?
No, you wouldn't.
You know why the Lord went out, why he went out in John chapter number 21, why he went fishing? He figured, well, I'm disqualified from the ministry. I'm out. I've denied the Lord. Who would ever want to use me? You know what the Lord did? The Lord restored him, and he became one of the greatest apostles that ever lived, and he was a lot greater after he messed up than he was before he messed up.
That's right.
You know why? Because over in one place he says, I'm Peter the Apostle. And then a little bit later on you read about him and he says, I'm just Peter the servant of Jesus Christ. He realized, see folks, here's the thing. You want to get, now listen, please don't go out of here and say the preacher's condoning sin and say you got to go out here and dabble in sin in order to understand or appreciate the Lord. But here's the thing. Once you understand that your sins have been forgiven and that God can still use you in spite of what you did, it'll make you be more gracious with other people because of how God was with you. It's amazing if you think about it a minute, really, if you know about you, what you know about you and what God knows about you, if you know those things, isn't it amazing that God would use any human instrument? I mean, to sing a song or to preach a sermon or to play a piano or to attend a church service. I mean, stop and think about it for just a minute. Yeah, that's ludicrous. I mean, Judas don't have nothing on us. Every one of us at some time or another, we've been like Judas. We've sold the Lord out.
Yeah.
Come on, we're even worse than Peter, aren't we?
Amen.
If we're honest, you know what the Lord says? Lord, you can't use me. Said who? Well, the brethren. What? Who? I can use you. Come on. You see that sort of a self-righteous mentality misses what God's all about. He knows, listen, he knows when he saves us that we're human and they're weak and we're frail and we're nothing but grass. And the grass withereth and the flower fadeth away and we're life is life but a vapor. But he just likes the fact that I'm going to do something and if you want to get in on it, I know you're messed up. I know you're not going to do nothing but make a finger painting mess out of it, but at least you're doing something for me. And God, you miss the grace of God if you miss that. Nobody's special because they're not doing anything for God. You don't, listen folks, you got to grab this thing. You're not helping God out. You've got to get that. I'm doing God a favor. You know, I'm called to preach. You got that whacked out. God, that's the greatest favor after salvation God ever did for me as your pastor, was to make me a preacher and make me a pastor, because otherwise he figured I probably wouldn't be in church. I don't know that I would be. Like to think I would. But the fact of the matter is, God must have looked at me and saw something in me different than you. He thought, you know what, those folks will come to church and they'll read and study on their own. But if I don't make you a preacher, you probably won't even pick the book up. The base things that confound the wise. Well, how come you're in church today? Because I have to preach. That's God going, that's a great way to get him to church. I get up in the morning and say, I don't feel like going today. I just think I'll just sit here and you know, sit around a while. She goes, you have to go. I said, I don't have to go. Why do I have to go? You're the preacher. Oh, yeah. Now, listen, I enjoy doing it. Don't misunderstand me. But you got to get the idea when we talked the other day about the ark and it coming off the thing there and Uzzah reaching out there and touching it. God don't need you to prop him up.
Yeah. Amen.
God, listen, folks, it's a privilege for God to allow us to do anything, whether it's give, whether it's sing, whether it's teach, whether if you get that in your mind, you know what? You start realizing, I don't deserve to do any of this stuff. God's given me the privilege of doing this. He's given the privilege of washing feet and sweeping up and doing all that other kind of stuff. And those kind of, that's a privilege. It's an honor.
Yes, sir. Amen. No, that's good.
I hope you get that, man.
Yeah.
God's not up there like a weak, feeble, you know, got a little walking stick up there and long hair and white beard. You know, he's up there saying, oh, you've got to help me. I'm never going to be able to get. No, man, he's strong as a bull in a china closet.
Yeah.
He just looks down and he sees weak human instrumentality. And for some reason, he likes looking down there and just picking up a dirty, greasy, nasty rag and going, you know what, I think I'll use that right there. And it must irritate the stew out of the devil because the devil seems to get real upset about that. You're using that? The Lord said, yeah, what about it? So you know about him? I know all about him. Well, did you see what he just did? No, can't see that. What do you mean you can't see that? He just sinned. What are you talking about? Lord, you're blind? Well, I don't. There's something in the way there.
Yeah, amen.
I can't see that. You know, what do you mean there's something in the way? He's right. You can't. You look at him. He looks like a saint to me. Look at him. Just pure as a driven snow. So what you doing talking about him like that? Look at the guy. He's perfect, righteous, excuse evil. And the devil's like, you've lost your mind, old man. What's wrong with you? He says, well, I don't know. There's something red in the way. I can't see him. So you mean you'd use somebody like that? Lord said, yep, I sure would. Isn't that amazing to you? You just ponder that for a few moments. God could use angels, couldn't he? Chooses to use men. Chooses to use women. Ladies, I'm sorry to say that it's a tragedy that unfortunately some of you, you've been picked on for a long period of time like you're a second-class creation. All through that Bible, God uses women to give him glory. All through that Bible. That Bible even says that a good woman is it's nourishment to the bones of her husband. She's a crown of life to him and that kind of thing. I hope that's what I am to the Lord, but as a wife. But listen, ma'am, you have just as much of an ability to glorify Jesus Christ as a man does. It doesn't have to be done behind a pulpit. That smile on your face and trying to do whatever you can, and trying to take care of the little babies. Who's the one that get upset about the baby? The disciples. Get away, kids. Get away, kids. And the Lord's like, boy, suffer the little children to come unto me. Ladies, he likes you taking care of his kids. You doing something nobody else wants? That's giving the Lord glory. He likes that stuff. And what are the men doing? Oh, shut that kid up, you know. And little woman's, come here, come here. Come here, I'll take care of you, crying and all that stuff. Folks, that you got to understand, that's God up there going, look at that. Now look at that, ain't that a blessing? Now why would a woman pick up somebody else's child and do their best to take care of that child? And the woman looks up and says, well, Lord, I love you. It's all I can do. I can't preach, you won't let me do that. I really am not a singer. I'm not a teacher. But I can handle a little kid. And the Lord said, I'll take it, I like it. You've got to grab a hold of that. And if you get a hold of that thing, ladies and gentlemen, you'll understand that it's only by the grace of God that he allows us to do anything.
Amen.
All right, back to 2 Timothy. I don't know how I got on all that, but that's just, to me, that's overwhelming. You stop and think about it. If you do that, you know what it'll do? It'll just help you to realize, I just need to keep my eyes on my own paper and just because, man, it's a miracle that God would let me do anything.
Right. Amen.
Amen. I like it like that. I do. I like it like that. I want to hear when I get up there, I'd like to hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. He's a good foot washer. You're a good sweeper. I just appreciate you. That'd be a blessing to me. And get up there and the Lord say, he wasn't much of nothing, but he loved me. Might not have done a whole lot as far as the world's concerned, but he loved me. How do you know he loved me? Well, by this, you know me, love my disciples. You love one another. You know my disciples, you love one another. He loved my people. He tried to help them. You know something, you miss out on a blessing if you don't do something to help somebody else out, because you don't really understand one of the greatest attributes of God. One of the greatest attributes of God is that he always helps the disabled, the misfortunate, the unable, the whacked out, the messed up, the fouled up. That's the ones he deals with. He don't help the good people that don't need no. He always reaches down to them of low estate. You ever notice that?
Yes, sir.
I like that. But you know what? It's real easy to get caught up and do nothing but help the good people that can help you.
Yeah.
And not help the people Jesus helps.
Right.
A fella asked me one time, he said, you know, I know three or four people in your church, they're like retards or something, you know. I said, are you talking about one in the hospital, the one in the pulpit, or... I said, well, yeah, I guess that's how the Lord sees all of us. I said, I'm glad he helped this retard out.
Yeah. That's right. Amen.
Because me in comparison to him, well, there's no comparison at all. And the Lord just mercifully reached down there and helped me out.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Lord.
Now, you miss out on that great opportunity if you don't help somebody that can't help you. And you don't help somebody that's messed up. Because that's how God sees in us all the time. They messed up again. You ever messed up since you've been saved? Messed up again. The Lord's like, okay, get up, dust your knees off, come here, little back ting, you know. It burns. You feel better now? Blow. Okay, put a little Band-Aid on there. Now get up, go on. Boy, if you could get that. Our Lord's talking to that Pharisee over there, and that woman comes in there, and she's all wrapped up in the Lord, you know, and, man, Lord, I can't believe you did this for me, and thank you, and she's crying and wiping his feet with her hair and all that. That Pharisee's over there going, my God, man, if he really was deity, he'd know that woman's a prostitute. He'd kick her out of here on her ear, man. Having somebody like that touch him, oh, my Lord, he's dirty. He's been defiled now. He's been ruined now. And the Lord said, hey, Simon, let me ask you a question. I came in here. I noticed you didn't even have a bucket of water to wash my feet. I noticed you didn't have any oil to anoint my head. You didn't help me. I just came in off the dusty road there. And you didn't do anything. This woman comes in here, and she doesn't have anything to offer but her tears and her hair, but she gives that. Hey, can I ask you a question? This fellow over here, he owes $5. This fellow over here, he owes $5,000. And the guy gets up and forgives the guy the $5 and forgives the guy the $5,000. Which one you think appreciates the fellow most? He says, oh, wow, that's an easy one, man. I know that. I've been to Bible school. I'm theologically sound. I know exactly what the answer to that is. Well, sure, the guy that's forgiven $5,000, he says, yeah, you know what, that's right. And to him who's been forgiven, much loveth much. Pass the potatoes, please.
That's right. Amen.
That old Pharisee sits back and he's thinking, I don't feel like eating anymore. Because what he just said is that girl knows she's been forgiven of much, and he don't think, I think I've been forgiven of nothing. And the Lord said, you got it now. Pass the salt.
Right.
You just think you did a little bit. You don't see yourself like that. You don't see yourself as touching me, defiling anybody. But you think that woman's defiling me. I'm just as defiled when you touch me as she is. Boy, if you get that, you know what you do? You walk around like this all the time. Who are you? I'm an old prostitute, man. All right, notice this. We'll get on with the blasphemers. We're finished with that. And I want to cover this one here if I got just a little bit of time here. This thing about disobedient to parents. Now, the Bible says, lovers of own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Now, take your Bible and come to 1 Timothy, first of all. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Now, what this indicates to me, now I'm not a scholar on this, but what this indicates here is it shows that in the last days, even in the church, even in saved people, there's a breakdown of family order, even in the church. And now your kids don't even obey. In Romans chapter number 1, it's a sign of unsaved people. But it also, in 2 Timothy here, he's dealing with people that are in the church, and even kids raised in the church become disobedient to parents. Over in the book of Isaiah, he says in the last days that women and children shall have the rule over them. It becomes all about child's rights and so on and so forth. Now what this does is it circumvents an order that the Lord sets up. Because in Hebrews chapter number 12, the Bible says, we're all sons, and if we're not sons, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
So discipline is supposed to take place to instill the proper respect for family order. Right? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. For if you, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither faint when thou art rebuked of him. But when you're not chastened, he says, you're not a son, you're a bastard, you're an outcast. Well, what happens is when that thing begins to permeate down through the family order, it shows that there is a breakdown of the authoritative way in life. And nowadays, when a man takes control of his household, it is nowadays considered to be child abuse. I'm not for beating them with barbed wire or none of that other kind of stuff, and I'm not going to get into, you know, how you should discipline your kids and all, because it gets real touchy here. How you raise your children is your business, and not every child's got to have a SWAT. Some of them, they're real tender. But the Bible gives you clear instruction on what you ought to be doing. But nowadays, a couple of things takes place, and the indication is that there is now an involvement of the church in people's family life to the point that they have restricted them from doing what the Bible says about raising their children. That means that you become interested in somebody else's family and think that you can tell them how to raise their kids.
Right.
To the point that they withhold the rod when they need to use the rod. Because you think that's society mandating to you and dictating to you that has now, that reaping and sowing has begun to become in effect. And even in people raised in church, because no longer is it considered to be proper if you discipline a child. Your kids run all around and act like they hadn't got any sense at all. And then somebody in the church says, hey, you settle down, please, and so on. And you're, because you get on to my kid. Well, I mean, you sooner or later, something's got to change. You say, why? Well, now, I'll show you here in just in a second. And it's the first commandment with promise. The other four are not given there. The first one that's given with a promise is that your days may be long upon the earth is the one where he says, children, obey your parents. Right? He's given a command to children that your days may be long upon the earth. Why? Because there's a principle instilled that if you learn the proper discipline and respect for your mother and your father, obey your parents. S. Dad, just not the discipline. Mom, too. You children, obey your parents. Moms get brushes and fly swatters. Dads get belts and razor straps. Amen. I knew this was going to go over real big, but here's what happens. Here's what happens. Children, obey your parents, for this is right, for this is right, for this is right. And then he gives you the promise that their days may be long upon the earth. Why? Because if you learn the principle of authority, you're less likely to get a bullet in the back of the head when you don't do what the policeman tells you what to do. You're less likely to get your teeth knocked down your throat when you do something you shouldn't do and don't respect the proper authority. It establishes the proper authority. Now, here's what's missing. Without the discipline of children, it leaves out an element of God that's no longer taught. And the element is, the children disobey you, you think for a second that when they grow up they're going to obey God, they're going to die and go to hell. You know why God tells you to do that? It's not for your peace in your home and just to make sure your kids are acting like a trained animal or a trained dog. It's to point them to Him. You are the only God they know. And they know the love and the acceptance for doing right and the teaching and the training. And they know the bend over, you're getting some SWAT, or however you want to discipline. I said I wasn't going to do that. But they understand the principle that when I do wrong, there are repercussions for doing wrong. And eventually, after that's instilled in them when they're young, guess what they learn? You know something? God does love me, but he ain't all love. If I do wrong, I'm going to pay for it. So that means I'm going to go to hell if I'm not saved. Amen. Who would have ever thought raising a child had anything to do with that? Well, can I ask you a question? Have you ever thought about it for just a second? What other reason is there for raising a child right if it's not to try to save their soul from hell?
Right.
Just so they grow up and they're good for your reputation, you can say they graduated kumano dala, lolly, bolly, bolly, or whatever that thing is, and all that kind of stuff, and they got all these ribbons on them, or they're a great quarterback, or a fullback, or a halfback, or they wind up being some show something or another, or some big model, or some big Hollywood starlet, or whatever. What in blazes is that? That stuff makes me so stinking mad. What does that do if the kid goes to hell?
That's right. Amen.
Well, if you raise them right, they don't become drug addicts and jailbirds and all that kind of stuff. Okay, so what? What does that do? Well, they're good people. They work hard. They got character, and they go out there and they make a good living. Okay, great. And then they die and go to hell.
Right.
You see, you lose the eternal perspective in the last days that the reason for standing up and doing right by your children is you're saving them from going to hell. But who knows about that anymore? It's all about, you know, well, it's family order and focus on the family and try to get your family. No, man. The only reason you're doing that is to try to show them an attribute of Almighty God. And God gave you as parents that responsibility. Listen, you know what God does? He loves you, doesn't he? He sealed you that you never quit being his kid. Is that right? He will blister your butt. Pardon me. He will blister your backside if you don't do what's right. You know what he'll do? He will separate from you. He will cut you off, and he will let you go on your way, still saved, still coming home to heaven when you die, and he will let you go your way and let you suffer. You know why? Because his reputation is not connected to whether or not you like him.
Amen.
He ain't going to enable you at all. You going to sin? See you later.
Amen.
He'll take out the whip and wear you out. I like what the old man says, buddy. When the Lord gets after you, the best thing to do is run to him and grab a hold of his leg so he can't get way out there to get you. You know, you get up there close because it's harder to hit you like this, you know, than it is if you're way out there, man, and he can lean back like that and just let you have it. And some of you hadn't learned that principle. But the mistaken idea about rearing children is not just so they look good when you come and you got them all sitting like little ducks on the thing and everybody looks around and says, oh boy, they must be great parents. It's to point them to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So can I ask you a question? Why are you so interested in how everybody else raises their kids when you realize there's eternal repercussions for that? Hadn't you better just pay attention to your own?
Yes, sir.
You want somebody? You want the responsibility of somebody else's kids?
No, sir.
I don't. So you're a preacher. You're supposed to. I didn't birth them. I ain't raising them. You raise them. Well, you know, I just love them. If you just love them, 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 that's a pervert. If you just love them, if you just love them, if you just love them, what you're saying is that you don't have, you're afraid that if you discipline them, they're not going to like you. Well, I'm going to get to Hebrews in a second, and it gets a little bit rough. I'm going to try to be gentle with you this morning, but you sort of bristle a little bit there. You've got to understand, folks, look at what it leads to. Look in 1 Timothy chapter number 9. Chapter number 1. No, 9 chapters in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 9. Verse number 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. You don't put locks on the door for a good man. You put locks on a door because not a good man, you don't have to put a lock there. You put it there for a bad man. But you know what happens? If a bad man wants to get in, he'll bust the lock. All right, you put it there to keep honest men honest. But for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, woe, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, whoremongers, them that defile themselves with mankind, men stealers, liars, perjured persons, and so on and so forth. He goes and contrary to sound doctrine. You know what he says right there? He says murderers are mothers and fathers. A couple of years back, we were over at a place over, it used to be on Phillips Highway. It's moved now somewhere out in the sticks somewhere. But there was a kid that came in there to one of Doc's presentations that he was doing when he was preaching the gospel there. And He got up there, and this kid comes in there, and he's got on a waist chain and handcuffs and leg irons, and they bring him in there after everybody else is in there and sit him down. He's 9 years old. Orange pajamas. And he sits down right there like that, and he just couldn't stand it. He kept looking at that kid, and he kept looking at that kid, and he goes, after the meeting was over with, he said, "Can I ask you something?" He said, "I've been told never to ask this." He said, "But I got to ask you." He says, "You must be a real bad boy." He was kind of trying to be like grandfatherly to him, you know. He said, "You must be a real bad boy. You must be a bad boy with all them chains and stuff on you like that." He said, "What did you do?" He said, "I killed my mother." 9 years old. Well, we're really advancing, aren't we? Mama said, "You can't do that anymore." And he got a 12-gauge and shot her in the chest. Wow. Bible's right. You know what happens in the last days? The last days, there's no fear of mom and dad anymore. Right. Mom and dad, I don't have the kids in here. Mom and dad become the enablers of the entitlement of the children. As soon as they're born, you know, "Oh, I got him a cell phone." It, you know, right? He was pitched to fit. Right? It used to be tennis shoes. Used to be tennis shoes, wasn't it? It was a lot cheaper than cell phones and iPads and iPods and all that other stuff and color televisions and computers, but used to be tennis shoes. You know what happened? What happened is that parents thought, "Well, I'll just show them I love them, I'll give them. I'll show them I love them, I'll give them. I'll show them I love them, I'll give them. I'll show them I love them, I'll kill them. I'll give them." You know what they're doing to their parents now? They're killing them and bragging on it. You start looking at what's happening in other nations now. They're running amok.
Yeah, yeah. Yes, sir. Amen.
Cutting off their parents' heads.
Yep.
Bragging about it.
Yep.
Running in gangs out here, killing their own parents. You say, "Where's that come from?" It's a breakdown of the home because there's no more fear of the Lord and there's no more fear of parents. I was afraid of my dad. I know y'all hate when I keep bringing up my dad. I was scared to death of my dad. I'm not kidding you. I mean, like a dog pooping a peach seed. I mean, shaking, trembling, like when my dad would come in. "Hey, boy," I'd be like, "Oh!" I knew somebody's fixing to get whooped, man. I knew that tone. Now, not all the time. I mean, he'd come up, "Hey, good morning, how you doing this morning?" That kind of thing. But when he said, "Hey, boy," I'm like, "Oh!" He got me doing. I knew. I'm thinking, what did he catch me doing this time? And when he'd say, "Where's your brother?" I'd be like, "Over there." You know, so I'm like, man, I got out of that one. I probably shouldn't have said that about the dog. I'm sorry. But at any rate, I wanted you to get the illustration. But I was afraid of him. I was afraid of him. Even when I got old enough that I could think I could take him, I was still afraid of him. He instilled it in me earlier. Well, that is representative of the relationship you're to have with the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You learn about the love of God, but that doesn't mean God always gives you everything you want. It means that He gives you what you need. My God shall supply all your what? How about a whooping every now and then? You know what we always say? Well, God shall supply my needs. Where's my daily bread? And where's the clothes on my back? And the roof over my head? And all the things you think. How about you need a good whooping and a good mouth washing out with a bar of soap? Some lady the other day took some Tabasco sauce to her kid and dumped it down his mouth or something, and there was a big article on it, and they're going to put her in jail for child abuse and all that. Well, I wouldn't have put it on the thing where everybody knew about it, but I thought, well, okay, I'll teach a kid to shut his mouth.
Yeah,
I know you folks are, you're like, "Wow, that's, I would turn you in if you did something like that." Well, mine are grown, but you know, it's a bad thing when kids do that kind of stuff. No repercussions. It makes you cringe. You now you get at a point where a kid gets to cutting up in a shopping mall. I watch them. I go to the shopping mall. It's like purgatory. And you go in there. These people are suffering in there. Really. It's purgatory. They're suffering in there, man. Look at the men. They're like... How does this look? Nice. Very nice. Do you like these? Yes, that's wonderful. So. And you look at all these other men, they got the same look on there. They're holding a purse and a shopping bag there. It's purgatory, man. Really. God put those in here to purge us down here, us men, and make us clean for heaven, amen.
Yeah.
But I watch him and the kid, don't put that down. I said, put that down. Do you want me to put you in timeout? When I get you in the car, buddy, when I was coming up, if I was in the grocery store and I reached out and there's a plum up there and I got ready to touch it, there wasn't no warning shots. It was like, whack, and it's like, and you know what I learned real quick? You don't touch something that don't belong to you. If you ain't buying it, you don't touch it. I didn't go through the store and start picking stuff all the... I mean, after I got grown, I'd reach for something. I'd kind of like be thinking, is there somebody going to smack me? That's missing today. And you say, what's that? It's even happening in Christian homes. You say, why? Because there's been an intermeddling and an interfering of people making you feel bad about doing what the Bible tells you to do with your rotten kids. Did you realize that kids are born rotten to the core? Brother David's looking at me like, my little girl, she couldn't be, no. Yeah, rotten. They don't have to be taught to do wrong, do they? You got to teach them to do what? Isn't that strange? They're born wrong. They're messed up. You know what your job as a parent is? Straighten them out. Brainwash them. Their brain is fouled up. It's got the wrong stuff in it. They've got to have it washed, and you got to show them the right way. Say, well, I'll just grow them up and let them make their own decision. You're a fool. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 real quick, if you would, please. Disobedient to parents. It assumes that not only that parents are saved, but you're supposed to obey your parents. Now, I mean, if they were to give you Hebrews, did I give you 12 yet? Hebrews 12. If they were to give you something to do that is completely contrary to what the Bible tells you to do, then the kid would have to have enough sense to make a decision when it comes to that. A little girl went down to the corner church and she listened to what they had to say down there, and she came back home and the Lord was dealing with her real bad. And I don't know if I'd recommend this, but they said it is a true story. And their daddy said, if you go back down to that church now, I'm going to whip you. I told you, I stay away from that. It'll have nothing to do with God, church, preachers, nothing of that kind of stuff. And that night she slipped out of her window and she went down to the church and she got saved, and daddy's waiting on her when she comes in the door. Well, when she comes in the door, she disobeyed, so she deserved the punishment. But he got a little carried away. He was so bitter and angry about the parent. Now, listen, understand the story. She deserved the punishment. She disobeyed. Do you understand? Even in the name of Jesus. But the daddy went a little too far, and he beat her to the point that he caused her to get some blood poisoning and stuff. The doctor came over there to see her and said she's not going to make it, and so on and so forth. And the little girl's laying there. She's about 12 years old, and she's whimpering and crying, and daddy's all brokenhearted, and he got carried away, and he's sorry and all that kind of stuff. And she said, Daddy, would you and Mama do me a favor? And he said, well, what do you want, honey? And I'm really sorry, and so on and so forth. And she said, would you get a pair of scissors? And would you take that dress that I was wearing when you beat me and cut out a patch of that dress that has the blood on it and let me hold on to it so that when I get up there and I get to see Jesus, I can show him I did a little bit for him. And of course, that daddy's heart just broke all to pieces. Now, I didn't say the girl didn't deserve the punishment. But I said that the daddy's punishment got carried away because he was so bitter and fighting against the Lord. Well, of course, the story goes on that the fella got saved and his wife got saved and that kind of thing. But can you imagine living with that?
No.
I'm not for abuse of children, so don't go out of here say that. But I've never forgotten that story. Can you get some scissors and cut part of that bloody dress and let me hold it so I can give it to Jesus up there and show him I did something for him? You never thought raising your children had anything to do with God, did you? That's just something that Dr. Spock can get in your business about, or some HRS worker or somebody else who thinks they know best. The Bible knows best.
Amen.
And God instills in each of you as parents an ability to know what's best for your children.
Right.
And at some point in time, when they get to an age where they've moved out of the house, well, you've done all you can do.
Right.
And you say, Lord, I did the best I could do to raise them the best way I could. They belong to you now. I'll leave it in your hands.
Right.
Amen. Doesn't mean you failed. I got to say this. I know we're getting close to time here. You can raise your kid 100% right and do everything right. That don't mean he'll turn out right. Because God will still not use your willingness to do what's right to override their free will. I know I'm on touchy ground. Your kids can get out and run just as crazy as a March hare. And the Lord may let them run a while. You better thank God they're saved. Because sooner or later, you know what he'll do? He'll yank them back down. And when he does, you know what you better do? What am I going to do? You better talk to your father.
Right.
You better talk to God. That's him getting your attention.
Right.
Amen.
You better be careful about running over there and picking them back up. God will be like, now you told me to handle this.
Right.
Because now it's God's kid.
Thank
you for the help. You're not getting that. That's God's kid now. It ain't yours. Now, he don't take too kindly to you sticking. Did you like people telling you how to do it?
Nope.
All right, when it's God's kid, leave it alone.
Right.
He'll straighten them out.
Amen.
Trust me, he can straighten out any fish hook that needs to be straightened.
Right. That's good.
Hebrews chapter number 12. Discipline's appropriate. It's the right thing to do. Consider him, he says in verse number 3, that endured such contradiction of sinners against... This is a great passage, man. Against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. You have not yet resisted in the blood striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know what? It's not only appropriate, it's a reassuring. When God gets on to you, you know what it does when you discipline your children, those of you that have little babies and stuff? It's reassuring to them. You know why? It shows them you care. Just letting them do what they want and always getting them out of trouble doesn't show them you care at all. It shows you care about yourself.
Right.
Let me just ask you, what's the pattern? What's the pattern? How's God show you he cares? Let you just do whatever you want and just keep giving you more to do it, or say, okay, keep sucking on the cigarettes and let you have some lung cancer. You enjoying yourself, are you? Keep drinking, I'll give you liver trouble. Keep fornicating, I'll give you an STD. Okay, no big deal if that's what you want to do. Because I care about you, I'm going to whoop you. Was that the pattern? Well, if that's the pattern, folks, that's the only way you can prevent getting sideways with God. I didn't say that's the only way you can prevent your child from being a hellion. It's your responsibility to do what God says, and then it's God's responsibility to leave him the results. You're not responsible for the results. You're responsible for the obedience. If they misuse it, ain't on you. Did what you want me to do, Lord. Still acting stupid. Watch what he says. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. How about that? For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Yeah, what son is he? Come down to verse number 11. In the interest of time, I got to close here. The Bible says this, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. No, mine sure wasn't. I sure didn't enjoy it, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So discipline is acceptable, and it makes you acceptable. It's just not so much fun when you're going through it. It's not intended to be fun when that happened with your kids. It's harmful. In the last days, they're disobedient to parents. Why are they disobedient to parents? Because the parents all of a sudden want to yank the chain after they're too old to learn. Better than half of what they learn from the time they're 1 to 6. Don't you tell me a 2-year-old don't know how to play you like a drum. Even you, grandma and grandpa, wise old grandma and grandpa. Right? It's a great thing about being a grandparent. Come get your kid. Now, the teaching right there is that in the last days, that disobedience is the result of a long chain of bad habits, and that's parents not accepting a responsibility for kids. Let them, somebody else raise them. That's why we're where you are. Father, bless your word. Thank you for it. Pray you bless the morning service. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
All right. Thank you all for listening this morning. Appreciate it.